message this morning, my mind has been on this revival, and I guess as part of that, I was thinking about the need for each and every one of us to, as Psalmist David said, to ask the Lord to search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in me. Sin is what separates between us and God. We don't like to talk about that. The world likes to use a lot of other terms, mistakes, missteps. You can give it whatever fancy name that you want, but the Bible calls all of our wrongdoing and those things which prohibit our fellowship with God and separate us from God, God calls it sin. And as long as we're in this world, we're not going to be free from it. And so those are where my thoughts are this morning. I'm going to take a reading from the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John, the title of my message this morning is, What Happens When a Christian Sins? What happens when a Christian sins? And certainly, if we think we have no sin, we're going to find out as we read this chapter that the truth is not in us, because we live in a sinful world. We who have been saved are privileged to have been had our sins washed away and cleansed and cast into the sea of forgetfulness and a new life put within us. But we're still married to this old flesh and this carnal nature, and it is a sinful nature, and we need to readily acknowledge that, and a provision has been made. God has made a provision that even the sins of a Christian can be cleansed, that we might be able to fellowship with God. And that's what this letter is all about. In 1 John, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not that long. It's only 10 verses. And then we'll take a little closer look at this. It says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now certainly he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Word, and he's talking about the life of God that was manifest as he beheld Jesus, the only begotten of the Son of God, and that he had been with him, that he had touched him, that he had seen him, that this life of God was manifest. And he said, That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Now, he didn't pull any punches. He was very clear that if we think that that we are in fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, John wrote this to not a particular individual or to a particular church. I believe he wrote it to be a circular type of letter to be read among various churches. It's likely that this was written in John's later age. He spent the latter years of his life in and around the Ephesus church, but we know from the layout of the land and from the churches that were there that there were many churches in that area. We have seven of them listed in the book of Revelation that were in the area. And so this seems to be a letter that John had written to be read among various Christians. This is not a letter to the lost. This is a letter to Christian people. And so he's not talking about the sin of the world, which is in the rejection of Jesus Christ, but it is that which is manifest among us as Christians. And he wants us to know that, because you see, at the point where John wrote this, there was a lot of false theology going around, false ideas going around. And there are many of those ideas that are still prevalent today. People were of the opinion that, well, if they had been saved, then they were without sin. And they could pretty much do whatever they wanted to. There were other terms that were applied to them. One of them was antinomians, or they were meaning that they were not under any law. They could do whatever they wanted. And it wasn't considered as sin. Well, John corrects that real quick because he lets us know that we all have sinned, and that if we say we don't, we are lying to ourselves and we're lying to God, and the truth is not in us. He wants us to acknowledge that we are sinners saved by grace, and that even though that we have sinned, there is a remedy for that. And so my thought comes from particularly that seventh verse, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, he's talking about light and darkness and walking in the light rather than in the darkness. And so there's a lot that we can understand from this. But I think one of the first things that I'd like to establish this morning is that there are some misnomers and misunderstanding when we use terms. One of those things is that I'd like for us to understand that there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, John talks about fellowship. He talks about his fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is in fellowship with. And he says that that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so fellowship is where we have communication, where that we have a walk, and we have a common action one among another. We interrelate. But there's a difference between fellowship and relationship. Relationship is something that is established that does not change. I have a relationship with my children. I have a son and a daughter. They will be my son and daughter no matter what happens. But it's easy for that fellowship to be broken. Because if there is something that comes between us, then and we cannot sit down and enjoy each other's company and talk together openly and enjoy being with each other, then the fellowship is broken. So we need to understand that there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. You can have a relationship with God in that he has saved your soul and you are indeed one of his children, but you can be out of fellowship. Have no communication with him, be cold as ice, and never have any communication with him at all. We need to understand that. That's what John is addressing here. Is that in order for us to have fellowship with him, there are certain things that are required. And that means that there needs to be an open channel between us and nothing between us. That something that comes between us and fellowship with our Father and fellowship with our brother, or our Lord Jesus Christ, is sin. That's the only thing that can separate us is sin in whatever form that it might take. And we're not down to try to pinpoint one sin is this and one sin is that. John just puts it all in the basket of sin, which is missing the mark or coming short of the glory of God. And he says that that we all have that, but there's a remedy for it. But if we don't take advantage of the remedy, then our fellowship is broken and we no longer have that with our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say the same thing about the terms of union and communion. We have been united to God through the Holy Spirit and the salvation of our soul, and we are united with him. But that doesn't necessarily mean we have communion or fellowship with Him. So we have to understand that these terms are different. Sometimes we talk about our state and our standing. The state of our fellowship with God is different than our standing with Him. You see, the lost of this world who have never been saved, they have no standing with God. Their standing is that they are enemies of God, that they are under condemnation, and that were the Lord to return and time should be no more, their standing is such that they would be cast into eternal damnation because they have no standing with God. We who have been saved, we have a standing, and that is that we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been made children of God. We've been made heirs of all that God has and all that God has prepared. And so our standing with Him, those of us who have been saved, is that we are children of God. But our state, if you will, might be one that is not in fellowship with God. So we can be in a state of disfellowship with God. I fear that there are many that are not here this morning that have made a profession of salvation, that indeed have been redeemed from their sin, but their state is that they have fallen out of fellowship and that they are no longer in fellowship with God their Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand those differences in terms and what they mean. Now, we also need to understand that we who have been saved are of a twofold nature. What I mean by that is that we are saved, but we at the same time are carnal. And so that's the state of a Christian, if you will. We have a twofold nature. Paul said that he had a part of him that wanted to do that which was right, that which desired after God, that which prompted him to want to draw near to God. But he also had a carnal nature that wanted to do what it wanted to do. And so there's constantly a conflict within us. And our twofold nature as a Christian is that we have a righteous spirit within us, but we also have a carnal nature, and the two fight against each other. Paul talks about that in the Galatian letter. He talks about it elsewhere, that there's a warfare that goes on within a Christian, and that warfare is constant, and that there is a way to overcome it, but we need to understand that. That's what we will have in this life. We will have a constant warfare with the sin nature that is within us. That's what John is talking about. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, because God has said that that He cannot save His body, that it has to be changed, because its nature is a nature of sin, and so we have this sinful nature. Now, we are saved sinners. That's what makes us, it gives us this dual nature. But those who have not been saved are just simply sinners. They have one nature, and that is the nature of sin. And there's nothing within them, there's no light within them, there's nothing within them that gives them a standing with God because that they are of a single nature, and that nature is a nature of sin. Now, God has provided a remedy for that in sending His Son into this world, and that through His death and that through His resurrection, that they can be cleansed of their sins, and that God can take up residence in their heart. That has been provided for them. It's available to them, but if they have not come to Him and received that cleansing and washing, they are of a single nature, and it is a nature of sin, and sin will reign within them in all that they do. It's been often said that the only prayer that God hears of a sinner is the one that is the prayer for salvation. That's the prayer that God is looking for from the sinner, because that's the first thing that needs to happen, is they need to repent of their sins, call upon Him, and trust in His provision of a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then He will clean them up. First of all, that's the first thing He will do, is clean them up by an application of the blood of Jesus Christ to their conscience, and make them alive and take up residence in their heart. And then that dual nature begins to have that conflict, because the Spirit of God that is within us wants to do that which is right, and the carnal nature, which is still there, is going to want to do what's wrong, and there's going to be a constant conflict. You've heard me tell the story before, and I'm not going to tell it again, but it comes down to this, that with these two natures, whichever one that you feed the most is the one that's going to dominate. If you feed the carnal nature by feeding it of the things of the world, the things that are of darkness, that's the one that's going to have the greatest influence upon your action. If you feed it with the words of God and with the things that God has provided, then that's the one that's going to become stronger. And as it becomes stronger, it will be able to overcome the carnal flesh. It's just a simple as that. At least it sounds simple. It's a difficult thing to accomplish, but Paul says that it can be accomplished, and so does John here. Now, John describes this in terms of light and darkness. He says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. He says if we walk in the light, then we can have fellowship with one another. Now, light does a couple of things. It reveals that which is hidden. And that's what God does. There's nothing hidden in God. There's no sin in God. Sin is referred to as darkness. It's spots that, if you will, that is within us. If you look at my fingernails right now, you'll see that I got red around them, or I was painting this week and I can't get the paint out of my fingernail. That's a spot. Those are spots. And there's only certain things that'll take that off. I've washed them in paint thinner, but I can't get it all off. Soap and water won't take it off. And so sin is like that. It stains us to where there's only one thing that will wash that sin out, and that is the remedy which God has provided, which is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it will wash our sins away. Now, He does that when we are first saved, but it's a continual thing that we need, because sin is ever present with us. Now, this light, which is represents God, and God is light, and in Him is no darkness, no shadow of turning. Jesus came into the world, and as He came into the world, this same John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so, again, John, the same John, is talking about God being light, and He came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, and in Him was light. There was no darkness in Him. And John said earlier in this chapter, he said, we beheld Him. We looked at Him. We touched Him. He's been revealed to us. We saw the light of the glory of God the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. He is indeed light, and in Him is no darkness. And so He came to bring this light into the world. Now, what John does here in this seventh verse is he compares the light to darkness. What one does and what the other does. And so he talks about walking in light versus walking in darkness. And it's pretty clear. Most of us would say, well, we don't walk in darkness. We say that's what a lot of people say. Well, I've been saved, and therefore I have no sin. I never walk in darkness. I'm always in the light. Well, if we're honest, we know better than that. We know that there are times that that we just can't seem to reach God. There's times that our prayers just seem like they don't get any higher than the ceiling, and that we just can't get through, that we can't see our way clear. And so we know that there are times of darkness. We sang that song, God of the mountain and God of the valley. Well, He's the same God, but I tell you, when you're in the valley, it's not the same as being up on the mountain. And so we go through those times of darkness. And so Jesus also said in John, in the 8th chapter, in the 12th verse, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so the answer to having fellowship with God the Father is to walk in the light that Jesus shows in our pathway, that which he gives to us, and to follow him. He says, I am light, and if you follow me, you will have fellowship. If you don't follow me, you're in darkness. And so that's what he's telling us. Now, when he talks about walking, and that word where he says that he shall not walk in darkness, there's something I want us to clearly understand. This is really what where my message I wanted to get to this morning. We're not talking about that occasional sin that we all fall into, that wrong thought that goes through our mind that we quickly expel or try to expel, that thought, or maybe even that action when we said a word or something that we know is wrong or we've spoken ill to someone. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a pattern of life. We're talking about the walking continually in that pattern of life that is contrary to the light of the character of God. And so if you look at that Greek word, which is translated as walk, same word that Jesus said when that if you follow him, you're in the light. If not, you walk in the darkness. Same word that John used here. And what it means is how one deports oneself to go about in a regular pattern. So it's not just that occasional slip of the tongue or that occasional thing that we might say or do, but it's a lifestyle which we have taken and adopted, which is contrary to the will of God. Now, it grieves my heart to have to admit that I adopted that lifestyle at one point after I'd been saved, before my wife and I got married. I started down that pathway of darkness. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I knew I should be in church. I knew that I was a Christian. I knew the Lord had saved me, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And so I adopted that lifestyle of darkness. I picked up drinking. I picked up all those things that I'd been taught were contrary. I started hanging out with the wrong company. I started doing the wrong things. It was a lifestyle, and I was walking in darkness. And as long as we continue to walk in that darkness and adopt that lifestyle and continue to walk in it, we can have no fellowship with God. Now, I know that many of you, your children, grandchildren, Cindy and I had this conversation yesterday. We don't know where our grandchildren are going to end up or what lifestyle they're going to pick up. But when they choose that lifestyle, which is contrary to the will of God, and choose to walk in it, they're walking in darkness. They're walking in darkness, and as long as they walk in that darkness, they will not have fellowship with God. They will not have a fellowship with him. Now, they might still come to church. They might still go through the motions. But in their heart, if they're walking contrary to what is clearly laid out as the right pathway and knowingly do that, then they're not going to have fellowship with the light because that they willingly walk in darkness. That can apply to each one of us at any given time. Today, we can walk away from here and start down another lifestyle, and we're going to see in a moment what happens, but we could do that. We're all in danger of that. Never think that we're free from that, because it can happen to any one of us if we don't continually stay in fellowship with the Lord and continually be revitalized by his word and by a constant cleansing of him. Now, as I said, this is what John's talking about here is a persistent disobedience, a persistent walk in a pathway that is contrary to God, and to consistently neglect or reject the will of God, to turn from that and do what is right. Unfortunately, our society has taken a moral turn away from God. We see it on our televisions. It's all around us. It's promoted with vehemence in the the movies and the lifestyles of those that are held up as heroes and to our children, their lifestyles and the choices that they make are contrary to the will of God. And many of our children get down that pathway. And when they continue down that pathway, then they're going to be walking in darkness and have no fellowship with God. That's what John is trying to say, that even when they have been confronted with this, either by a well-meaning parent, a church, or whoever that it might be, they persistently want to walk down that pathway. Now, that's what John means in the seventh verse when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We can't fellowship with those who are walking contrary to the will of God. Now, in our families, our children can get separated from God and choose their pathway that we know is wrong. And we don't want to break off fellowship with them. And we have what fellowship that we can when we sit around the dinner table or when we have the family gatherings. But there's still something between us. There's something that's just that we can't broach. We can't talk about God with them because that they don't want to hear what God has to say. And so our fellowship with them is limited. It's not open. It's not complete. It's not full because of sin and a pathway of sin that they may have chosen. And so what John is talking about walking in the light, he doesn't say that we have fellowship with God, although he said that earlier, but he said that we have fellowship one with another, and then he adds this odd phrase, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why did he add that in that verse along with fellowship? Because sin is what breaks fellowship. It breaks fellowship in our family. It breaks fellowship between us and God. And there's only one thing that's going to remedy that, and that is for the sin to be removed. For whatever it is that's inhibiting that fellowship to be taken out of the way and rectified. And John is aware of this and tells us that there is a remedy for it, that the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. And so the light that we are to walk in does its job. What does the light do? It illuminates the pathway. It shows the sin. You wouldn't see all the red paint around my fingernails if there wasn't light. But when the light comes and you see the red paint around my fingernails, you realize that there's dirt there. When the light of the knowledge of God comes into our lives and illuminates our pathway and says, this is the wrong pathway, that you've got sin in your life, that you have a stain that needs to be removed, the light is doing its job. It's telling us that something needs to be corrected. And John is saying what you need is to be cleaned up. You need to have the spot washed off because you can't have fellowship with God or with your Christian brothers and sisters unless that spot is removed, and the only thing that will remove it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. So that's what he wants us to understand. He's not talking about that occasional sin. He's talking about those who have picked up a lifestyle that is contrary to the will of God. Hey, we got children. Our children decide that they want to operate within the boundaries of marriage, and they want to just live with a mate outside of the boundaries of marriage. Let's face it, the Bible teaches contrary to that. The Bible calls it fornication. It undermines the divine institution of marriage. And so no matter how much lipstick you want to put on that pig, it's still a pig. It's still dirty in the sight of God, contrary to the will of God. God is merciful and kind, and he'll bless us even in spite of many things, but let's not try to make it what it's not. It is contrary to the will of God. The same-sex marriage, the things that we're seeing in our society, that our society is embracing and saying is okay, the Bible, the Word of God, from the beginning to the end, speaks against those things, and it's going to separate those who have been saved. If they pick up that lifestyle, whichever that it is, when they pick up that lifestyle, it is contrary to the will of God, they're walking in darkness, refusing the light of God's knowledge upon it, and make no effort to change their lifestyle, there can be no fellowship. And so that fellowship is broken. But again, John says it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Are you willing? Are you willing to change your lifestyle? Are you willing to not walk that direction and walk the right direction in the light? But if you don't want to change, if you want to continue down that way, then you're going to be walking in darkness. You're not going to have fellowship with God. You're not going to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters unless they too want to embrace that and try to make God a liar. Because that's what it says. That's what he says here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we try to take the truth that God has laid out in his moral character and try to twist that and say that it's okay because society says it's okay, and we try to make God an accomplice in our sins, then we're making God a liar. We're making him a liar, and he says that God's not in that. And so these things are evident when we have a persistent walk in darkness. It breaks the fellowship. Now, what's the result? What happens when that happens to a Christian? What happens? Well, the first thing that happens is they're going to lose the joy of their salvation. That's what happened to King David. That's what happened to him. Read it in the 51st chapter of Psalms. I'll read part of that in a minute. But you see, he did something that was contrary to the will of God. He looked upon another's man and wife. He longed after her. He committed adultery with her. He had the power to do that. He was the king. He could make the rules. He could say what was right and what wasn't wrong, what was wrong, and nobody who was going to go against him. He made the laws. But God knew, and so God sent Nathan the prophet to David to expose it to him. And David, when the light was shined upon him, he had two choices. He could reject the light and continue to walk in the darkness, or he could repent of that and go to God and call upon God that he might be restored. And he chose the latter. He chose the latter. And in the 51st Psalms, we see that come out. He says in the 11th and 12th verse, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's what David said when light had exposed the sin in his life, and he was out of fellowship with God, and God wasn't fellowshipping with him. And so once exposed, he went back to God and said, "Clean me up. Clean me up and make me presentable that I might have fellowship with you." That hasn't changed. It might be 4,000 years later, but it hasn't changed. That's the only remedy to be restored into fellowship with God. I can tell you that the hardest thing for me when I wanted to get back into fellowship with God after a number of years being out of the world, you know what I wanted to do? I just wanted to pick up where I left off and just go back and serve God, but I had no joy. I had no joy. I was miserable. And the only thing that helped any at all was when that I became broken and crawled on my floor in my house there and called out to God to forgive me for my sins, and there were many, and to restore to me the joy of my salvation. And when I did that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all of that, and fellowship was restored. We need to do that on a continual basis, on a daily basis, because sin is ever present in our life. And so that's the first thing that happens when a Christian sins. He loses the joy of his salvation. Sinner doesn't, because he's a sinner. He has no joy. He might think that he's okay, but if he's not been, he or she has not been saved, they've never known the true joy of a relationship and a fellowship with their Creator. But I tell you, if you've been saved and all of a sudden you've lost that, and God doesn't walk away from us, we walk away from Him. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but we can walk away from Him. And when we do, He stands ready whenever that we will come back. But He doesn't change His position. He's still God, and His truth is still truth, and He wants us to come back. And we'll get to this in just a moment. He has a ways of doing that. But the first thing that we notice is that we no longer have any joy in our salvation. We become miserable. We become miserable if we're honest. I can tell you that if it's your children or grandchildren or my children or my grandchildren, I want them to be miserable. I want them to be miserable when they're doing something that is separating, or they've picked up a lifestyle that is separating them from God and from fellowship with those that that are kindred, having been saved. I want them to be miserable. That's the purpose of discipline within a church, is not to make them hurt, but to make them realize and to turn and to come back because they missed that fellowship. And so that's the first thing that happens, is you lose the joy of your salvation. Second thing is, you become contentious and act like children. You become contentious and act like babies. I know that because that's the way that I was. And everything that somebody says to you hurts your feelings, and you don't want to talk about it, and you get flared up, and you become contentious. The Apostle Paul, when he looked down at the Corinthian church, you know what the problem was at the Corinthian church? There was sin among them. There was incest that they didn't seem to have be caring about, and dealt with it at all. There was party spirit going on. When I say party spirit, I mean, some said, well, I'm a Peter. Others said, well, I'm of Apollos. And some said, I'm a Paul. And so they were like little babies, and they were saying, my dad's bigger than your dad. It was one of those things. And that's just childish behavior. And here's what Paul wrote to them and said to them in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, and my brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but I had to speak to you as carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Carnal is what? Carnal is sinful. It is fleshly. It is opposed to God. There's the carnal nature. There's the spiritual nature. Paul said the two are at warfare, and they can never be reconciled. And he said when you're acting this way, it is your carnal nature that is having precedent in your life and controlling your action. And he says when you're doing that, then you're reverting to childhood and becoming like children, wanting your own way and walking in your own way, even though that it's wrong. He says, for you are yet carnal, for as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And you walk as men. Now there's that word walk again. That means that your behavior and your actions on a continuous basis are not as God, who is light and who is our example, and that we're supposed to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're walking after the carnal nature and those about us. And he says that's an evidence that you're not in fellowship with God. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So that's the second thing that happens. You lose the joy of your salvation, and then you begin to revert back and become as children, squabbling, finding no peace, contention, strife, can't get along. All those things are appear simply because we are out of fellowship with God because there's sin in our life. The writer of Hebrews, and remember last week I talked about the Hebrew letter, and the problem with the Hebrews was that they had gotten away from God. They were reverting, going back to Judaism. They were separating themselves from Christ and going back under the law. They wanted to go back to Moses. They wanted to go back to all the things that were types and shadows. And here's what the writer says to them, the same thing. You have lost fellowship with God. And in the 5th chapter, 11th to the 14th verse, he says, of whom, talking about the Lord Jesus being our high priest, he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, and he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, now reason of use means habit, means way of life. And those who by habit of life are not by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul, the writer, is reverting back to that habit of life, the way that you walk, the things that you do regularly. If your habit of life is to serve the Lord, to fellowship with Him, to be about the things of God, then by reason of use, you become stronger in that. But by negligence, you become weaker, and therefore your fellowship is broken. And so that's what happens, is we become contentious and we act like babies. And then what happens? Then we desert the house of God and quit going to church, and we avoid fellowship with God's people. I know, I've been there. I'm speaking from experience. Because when you're not walking in the way of the Lord, you don't want to be around God's people, because it immediately makes you realize, I'm not right. When I've done something that offended my parents, my parents were the last people I wanted to see. At least they see it all over me and recognize that I'm not where I should have been. And so it's no different with our fellowship with God. The first thing that happens is they desert the house of God. Many are not here this morning because that they have chosen a lifestyle that is not consistent with the light of the knowledge of God and the light of a Christian profession. And so they want to walk that lifestyle. And so the first thing they do is, well, I won't go to church where that I might be reprimanded, where I might hear the truth, where the light might shine on my way, and they'll come in. And if they hear something they don't like, they say, well, I'm not going back. They don't like to have that sin exposed. But there's a remedy for it if they would just take advantage of it. Again, in the Hebrew letter, talking about those who have forsaken the assembly, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's try to encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, encourage one another to come and to fellowship. We need that fellowship. We need to be encouraged. We need to have an open communication with the Lord and with each other. But if there's sin in our lives, it separates our fellowship from God, and it separates our fellowship from one another. Now, there's some other things that will happen. One is that those who walk that way will receive the chastisement in this life for their actions. I'm thankful that God loves His children and chastises them when that we walk wrong. I can tell you, He beat me up pretty bad and still does, but nothing like it was when I was walking consistently in that wrong pathway. I mean, He beat me up, and rightfully so. What does the Scripture say? In Psalms, it says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. I will punish them in this life. They will feel it. They will know. I can't tell you the number of times that I was out drinking like I shouldn't have been. I don't say that proudly. But then I'd go home and get in my bed and cry because I knew I shouldn't have been. I was a young man. An older teenager. I hadn't gotten married yet. Probably even after I got married I did, because I knew that it was wrong. I knew that it was wrong, and that was chastisement coming from a father who loved me, that was trying to correct my way. And I'm thankful that he didn't give up on me, that he continued to chastise me, and I had no joy, and I was miserable, and even though I had many of the things that the world would consider as success, I had no joy in my heart, I had no peace, and I felt that chastisement from God. And so our children, our grandchildren, us, if we choose to walk down that pathway that is contrary to the life of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect to be chastised. Remember what I said about the difference between relationship and fellowship, between state and standing. Listen to what God says in the rest of that psalm. He said, first of all, I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, well, I find great comfort in this, and this is why that we as Missionary Baptists don't believe that you ever lose your salvation. You can't change that relationship. Once God has made you one of His children, you're one of His children. But He may punish you severely. And then He goes on to say, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God is faithful in that when He said, I will give you eternal life, He doesn't go back on it. He may have to punish us, He may chastise us, and He says, I will, but nevertheless, I will not utterly abandon them. But there might be chastisement. There might be chastisement to come. My time is way up. One more point. And that is, the Lord may require our life for that. He may require the life of anyone who walked away from Him. Now, that's not the Apostle John in the same letter over in the 5th chapter says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give it him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, that's a hard passage. I don't know that I fully understand it and can communicate it to you, but I get the understanding that at some point, our waywardness, our walk away from God in the darkness, that He may require our life. If you go back in the Old Testament and read about the children of Israel and the laws that God gave to them, there's one passage back there, and I may have preached on this at some point in the past. There's one passage back there that sends chills all over my spine, and that is that He tells a mother and father that if you have a son who is wayward, who is causing other people to turn away from God and to serve other idols, and to serve idols and doesn't serve God, He said, you take that son and you take him before the gate, in other words, before the elders of the nation of Israel, and you let them bring judgment upon him, and you pick up the first stone and you cast the stone at him and you take his life. For it's better that he die than for his waywardness to cause others to transgress and to turn away from God. That's the same thing Jesus meant when he said that it's better for someone who would cause one of these little ones to stumble. It would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he were cast into the sea. It would be better that he would die than that his life of waywardness would cause others to go away from God or to not come to God. It's a fearful thing, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews said, to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing for our life as a Christian to be so contrary to the will of God that we cause others to stumble, and it may be such that God takes our life for it. Now, that's what John says, but I'm thankful that John says that there is a way of restitution. And that way of restitution is that if we are faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful to cleanse us and restore our fellowship. John says you don't have to stay in this state. You don't have to continue in this state of broken fellowship. The remedy is confess our sins before Him. He's faithful to cleanse us with that same blood that saved our souls and restore fellowship. Because you see, cleansing is the first step toward fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with God in a dirty state. First thing He has to do to a sinner is clean him up and to make him clean so that He might put His Spirit within him and have fellowship with Him. The first thing that He has to do with a wayward Christian, one of His own children, is first of all, clean him up. They've got to repent of their sins, come to Him, call upon Him, and He says, I'm faithful, I will cleanse you up, and I'll restore you to full fellowship. So there is a remedy. Folks, that's what we need. Our church pews this morning are half empty because half of our members have forsaken the assembling of themselves. Half of our members, their lifestyle is such that they're not in fellowship with God and they're not in fellowship with their brothers and sisters. Otherwise, they would be here. And so let's call it what it is. Sin has separated, and it's affected our church. It's affected our families, and most of our church's extended family. It's affected us, and it affects our ability to be effective in the community, to be effective at preaching the word, to be effective at the Holy Spirit dealing with the lost. Because when His own children are in darkness, how can He reach the lost who are in utter darkness, when His own children are not walking in the light that they have? That's my message this morning. I've been way longer than I intended to be, but I always am. But I needed this message for me. My lifestyle is not anything like that it was when I was away from God, but it's still not what I want. It's still not as it should be. I have memories of a better time. I have memories of a time when that I was closer to the Lord. I have memories of a time when that I could feel the Lord's presence in my heart all the time. I wish I felt it stronger. I wish that I was more humble. All of those things that I wish for are still attainable, and I need to be revived. We all need to be revived. If you don't have anybody else to pray for me. I know I need it. I know I feel like I'm failing God. I feel like I'm failing you. And in many ways I am. And it's sin. It may not be an overt immoral sin. But if it's a sin of negligence, failure to study, a sin of not praying like I should. All of those things affect our fellowship. We need to be revived. And it begins, first of all, with a cleansing. Call upon the Lord. Brother Jake, you got a song. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope you'll think about this as we prepare to go into this revival. Don't look next door and say, well, so-and-so needs to repent or so-and-so needs to clean their lives up. Let's be like David and go before God with an honest heart and say, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's something in me that is hindering the fellowship. Maybe that we've had an argument with one of our fellow church members. Maybe there's something that needs to be rectified and fixed up, and it won't happen unless you take the first step. Maybe the other person is not going to take that step. I don't know what it might be, but I know all of those things hinder, and we need to have all hindrances removed. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
Yeah, well,